Scripture reading is from Daniel chapter 9. I invite you to open your Bibles as well to Daniel chapter 9, found on page 934 of the Bibles in your chair. Daniel chapter 9, I'll be reading verses 1 through 19 this morning. Where we continue in our sermon series in the book of Daniel this morning. And as of last week, we entered into a different part of the book of Daniel and visions and dreams of the end times. And already we seem to be getting a break in there, Daniel chapter 9, which is really a prayer of confession we're going to look at today. Beginning with verse 1 of Daniel chapter 9, hear now the word of the Lord. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The men of Judah, people of Jerusalem, and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. O Lord, we and our kings, our princes, and our fathers are covered with shame because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the words spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing upon us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him. Verse 15. Now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned, we have done wrong. O Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away from your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our fathers have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, O Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. I was really moved by Daniel chapter 9 this week. And when I say that, you might think that I was moved to confess some great sin of mine. That's not it. I was really moved by the love, the grace, the mercy of God. overwhelmed by it, even brought to tears by it. Now, I'm normally not one to get stirred up and feel all warm fuzzies at the hearing or the singing of Amazing Grace or a good sermon on the love of God or things like that. But this week, after looking at Daniel chapter 9, I was really moved by the love, the grace, the mercy of God for me. I know God so loved the world that he sent his son. But I was moved this week that he sent his son. He actually sent his son to die for me, personally. I was moved by that. I was touched by that again. Like I said, not always, but this week I was. I think it's a matter of which comes first. Is there a God out there who's demanding obedience to the rules and trying to make you feel guilty under his authority and his power and demanding that you confess and repent? Or is there a God who comes first with his grace, his mercy, and love, and then having been so loved, so forgiven, having been saved, that we are compelled in the light of his grace, in the light of his mercy, we're compelled to confess our sins, to say that we've done wrong and need grace? Because deep down we know we don't deserve mercy. We have not earned God's love. We certainly have not been good people all the time, that God somehow owes us something. Every once in a while I get that order straight, but more often than not I get it mixed up, and there I go again trying to earn grace. And I think there are others like that too. Daniel's a very interesting book of the Bible. It's full of stories, mostly about a man named Daniel and his friends. And as of last week, like I said, we entered into the second half of the book, which is chock full of these visions and dreams and explanations about the end times. To us, they're very bizarre. Daniel's dreams are given by God, but they're also drawn from Daniel's own personal experiences and his knowledge of his culture and surroundings and the stories he grew up hearing. So it takes a lot of work to interpret these very symbolic visions of Daniel, and we can only do so much of that here on Sunday morning. But we can keep the big picture in mind as we consider what God's word would say to us today. The historical situation remains the same as far as the circumstances for God's people. They continue to live in exile, taken from their homeland. Their holy city of Jerusalem was destroyed. Sacred relics have been taken from their temple, where God lived, remember, and are used now in the service of these other gods. More than that, the people of God face constant persecution and temptation to deny the one true living God and to worship these other idols that are all around them in this foreign land. Evil empires and dictators have come and gone, and they continue to oppress God's people. And so the book of Daniel encourages God's people to remain faithful in the midst of all this. Stick to their God to the end, and remember that in spite of all appearances, God is still on the throne. God is still alive and well, and he still rules from heaven. The faithful will be rewarded. The evildoers will be punished. Daniel is encouraging God's people this way. And now it appears that Daniel gets a whiff that the exile may be coming to an end. The only problem, have God's people recognized their sin in this all, in all of this? Have God's people realized their part in all of this? Have they repented? And that's where Daniel chapter 9 comes in. Chapter 9 seems so out of place in this last section of the book of Daniel that some scholars believe it was a later insertion, and other people put it in later on. After all, the prayer of confession falls right in the middle of this apocalyptic literature of end times, visions, and dreams. But it does add an important aspect of renewing the covenant. And renewing the covenant is the way we reapproach God after we've sinned. It's an important point for all of God's people then and today. Even for us, it's an important part of our worship service as we renew the covenant on an ongoing basis every Sunday, as we confess our sins and as we hear God's word of assurance and pardon. See, Daniel was rooted in the Word of God. His mother and grandfathers read the Bible to him. He memorized the Ten Commandments and so much more. Therefore, it doesn't surprise us that even during tough times, even during the exile, Daniel is reading the Word of God. He's reading the book of Jeremiah. And that's what we see in the first part of our passage of Daniel chapter 9. We find Daniel reading the Bible. And his reading of Scripture prompts him to pray a prayer of confession. He even gets a heavenly response in the section we didn't read as the angel Gabriel comes to him. So first this morning, we see Daniel's heart had been prepared for the prayer. He didn't just wake up one morning and realize that he was a sinner and needed to confess. He didn't just read the newspaper and all of a sudden discovered that his nation had sinned greatly and they need to repent of their sins. As I said, Daniel had been rooted in God's word, God's revelation, his written word. And I'm sure it would have been easy for the exiles back then to blame all that's happened to them on the evil Babylonians. After all, they're the ones who ransacked Jerusalem. But the book of Daniel doesn't let us get away with a blame game of human pride. Right away, you'll remember from chapter 1, verse 2, where it says this. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into Nebuchadnezzar's hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. See, Daniel is aware that all the bad stuff that has happened to them and their nation is a clear result of their unfaithfulness to God. This exile is a judgment, a punishment of God. Daniel knows this full well, and Jeremiah told about it too. It was the Lord who delivered the people over into the hands of the enemy. And according to the book of Jeremiah, the word of the Lord that was given, Israel broke the covenant with God. Daniel's Bible is telling him about this. Now, already this year, we've already spent some time looking at the biblical concept of covenant and what it means. Covenant is simply a contract or maybe even a treaty, a national treaty. God made a treaty with his people to be their God, to bless them, to give them land. And the people, on the other hand, made promises to love God, God alone, and to follow him alone. The stipulations of the covenant contract was that if God's people broke the covenant, if they violated the terms of the contract, that they would incur certain penalties. That puts it nicely and in legal terms for us this morning. But the biblical way of saying it is that Israel was cursed. What they deserved, what they earned by their actions was punishment, was judgment, was the wrath of God. She had earned the curses that were spelled out in the book of Deuteronomy. They knew the consequences of breaking the covenant. God's people would be removed from the land and taken into exile. That's what the stipulation spelled out for the people a long time ago. And God, in his patience and forbearance, sent prophet after prophet after prophet to his people to warn them and to tell them that judgment was coming, that they needed to confess, and they needed to repent of their sins. But they didn't listen. They didn't heed the writing on the wall. And it's interesting that the only place in Daniel where the covenant name of the Lord, all capital letters in the NIV version of your Bibles, the covenant name of the Lord Yahweh is used only here, Daniel chapter 9. See, Daniel, reading about all this in Jeremiah, and it's prompting him to pray to his covenant-keeping God on behalf of his covenant-breaking people. Daniel surely was aware of the books of the First of the Kings 2, where another prayer is found, a prayer of Solomon when he's dedicating the temple. In 1 Kings chapter 8, Solomon prays that God would forgive his people because he knew that his people would break the covenant eventually, and eventually they'd be punished. Eventually those curses would be meted out against them, and they'd be taken away into exile. So Solomon, a long time ago, in his prayer in the dedication of the temple, is that God would forgive them. And he prayed that the people would admit that they had sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly. If only they would humble themselves before the Lord, then God would show them mercy. Daniel's thinking, you see, is rooted in the revelation of God. So he gets these visions of the end times and of God sitting on his throne as a wise judge, the wise judge of all, and he's moved. He's moved to a prayer of confession, Lord, we have done wrong. We're told in the first chapter, first part of chapter 9, that this is taking place during the reign of Darius the Mede, who also happens to be the time of the Cyrus, the Persian king, the one who issued the decree that allowed some of the Jews to return to Jerusalem. Daniel sees Babylon taken over, and he sees, well, maybe, looking at the signs of the time, maybe the exile is coming to an end too. So Jeremiah, his Bible, tells him that the devastation of Jerusalem should last 70 years. And again, much ink is spilled over which 70 years exactly this is talking about. And again, we remember that the numbers in apocalyptic literature are very symbolic. 70 years could simply mean a complete period of time. Or another way of looking at it, 70 years is a lifetime, not an exact science here. That's how long the exile will last. It'll last a long time. It'll last a complete amount of time, as the Lord has determined. So with a biblically inspired sense that the exile is coming to a close, Daniel is moved to prayer. He's fasting. He's wearing sackcloth and ashes as a sign of his deep sorrow and grief over all the sins of the nation. And note, he does not confess his own sins here, but he includes himself in the sins of the nation. There's a corporate sense that he belongs to this nation of Israel. Daniel is one of them, even if he wasn't there way back when his forefathers sinned. Just like we identify ourselves as Americans, and we celebrate all the great things of our nation and our nation's past, and we're also identified with all the shameful things of our nation's past, even if we weren't there at that time. There's a corporate sense of belonging, and so Daniel belongs as part of Israel. He's part of them, and so he confesses sins, even though he wasn't the exact person who committed those sins. So next, Daniel cries out to the Lord. It says in verse 4 that Daniel prayed to the Lord, Yahweh, covenant Lord, my God, it says, and he confessed. You know what confession means? It simply means to say the same thing as, or to say it like it is, or to say together. And when we confess our sins, we're calling our sin what God calls it. We're calling it sin. And Daniel confesses the sins of the people, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands, we have sinned and done wrong, he says. This is a classic and simple prayer that anyone even today can pray. O Lord, great and awesome God, I have sinned and done wrong. I have acted wickedly. I'm coming clean. I'm admitting my actions were against your revealed will. I need forgiveness, grace, because what I deserve is punishment and wrath because I violated your holy word. It's a vulnerable and a humble prayer. And Daniel continues in verse 6, We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of Israel. No one is guiltless, from the kings to the princes, to our fathers, to all the people of the land, to the common folk. Everybody has sinned. The people have broken covenant. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and others have come with messages of God to warn them and to tell them they needed to confess and repent of their sins. So in brutal honesty, Daniel cries out to the Lord, admitting and acknowledging the sins of the people. And Daniel's clear in his prayer that the suffering that the people in exile are enduring right now is because, the end of verse 7, because of their unfaithfulness toward God. And the people knew the law. They knew the consequences for their behavior. They knew the covenant stipulations. And they wrongly assumed that because God lived in his temple, because they lived in the city where there was a big temple and beautiful temple, and God lived there, that nobody could attack them. They wrongly assumed that. What they didn't count on is that maybe God would leave his temple. So Daniel prays a heartfelt prayer that lays it all out before the Lord. This is how we have sinned against you. But of course, this isn't the end of the story. Daniel knows that God is merciful as he is just. He knows that God is a forgiving God, and he knows that God has promised to forgive and restore. So next, Daniel appeals to the mercy of the Lord. Daniel prays for no less than a second exodus. You remember the Exodus event. The Exodus from Egypt is a great defining moment in the life of God's people Israel. Daniel remembers this event in his prayer, reminding God, so to speak, about how God rescued his people from Egypt, called them his own. And he says at the end of verse 18 and following, "We do not make requests of you, O Lord, because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name." The people of God need to be delivered again. The people of God need another exodus. Not because we are good, O Lord, but because you are merciful. You give people what they do not deserve. You give them grace. You give them grace. A free gift, undeserved and unearned. Have you ever laid it all out before the Lord? Have you confessed your sins lately? It's not a popular thing to talk about in today's Christianity. Have you ever been desperate with the Lord regarding sin? Oh, Lord, listen. Hear these words. Oh, Lord, forgive. Oh, Lord, hear and act. Do not delay. For some of us, the covenant has been broken, but we're pretending that nothing can hurt us because we wear a cross, or there's a Bible on our nightstand, or we write checks to good causes. All the while, the covenant has been broken. Sin has separated us from God, and we need to be reconnected to him again. You see, Daniel was rooted in the Word. He was rooted in his Bible reading, which led him to a prayer of confession. May the Word do the same for us this morning, too. Daniel sought a second exodus for the nation, but God in his Word talks about an ultimate exodus from sin and judgment. When God appeared in the flesh, he died on the cross. He rose again. At the Last Supper, Jesus told his disciples about a cup of the new covenant in his blood. This covenant would be more intimate, more internal, more immediate, and it would do more than just save people from bad situations. It would transform hearts. Jeremiah wrote about it long before when he said in chapter 31, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. I will put my law in their minds and I'll write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people, for I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more." Grace, undeserved, unearned. I don't know about you all, but sometimes I get overwhelmed by it. Listening to the rain, listening to a song, a quiet moment in the day, I sense that God has actually forgiven me. He loves me so much that he sent his son to die on the cross for me. I certainly don't deserve it. Sometimes I get overwhelmed by the grace, the love of God in Jesus Christ. His grace compels me. His mercy moves me to confess and repent of my sins. So may you too be compelled by the grace and the love of God today.